Do they still do that sometimes? Maybe at your schools, you know, fight, 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 fight. You ever gotten into a fight? You ever been assaulted? Attacked? Now I know, okay, I know some of you wives out there got a pretty nasty left hook there, but I'm not talking about that. People always wanted to fight me when I was in elementary school, right? Ever happened to you? Because they think you know kung fu, you know? Hey, Bruce Lee, come on, Wei, fight us. Fight, come on, show us some of that kung fu, Bruce Lee kung fu. But I always took the Gandhi non-violent passive resistance approach. I don't want to fight today. So I never got into a fight. Never was hit or assaulted, except for a couple of blows from sibling rivalries growing up. But when I did get to college, as I shared with you in the past and at A&M, there was a day I was in Chinatown when I was there and I got hit. I was just talking to somebody. Thought I'd make some conversation. How you doing? This guy at me, he was a Korean, by the way. No offense, HD. But he goes, "What's wrong with you, man?" And I said, nothing. How you doing? My name is Wei. How you doing? "What's wrong with you, man? What's wrong with you, man?" And he kicked me. That's right. And his friends came with, "Oh, sorry, he's had a bad day. All this stuff. So I have been assaulted. I actually saw that guy at church a few months later. He goes, "Hey, that's you." I think I know you. He's visiting a Korean church. He goes, "Hey, guys, this is the guy we almost beat him up in Chinatown." He goes, yeah, I'm that guy. You almost beat me up in Chinatown. Well, that's kind of a humorous story. But most of us will face assaults, attacks upon us, not so much in the physical realm, but more in the verbal or emotional abuse. And we need to know, how do we respond when we face that kind of opposition? Right now, as I was preparing for the sermon this week, I was facing some opposition. Many of you know that I have dysfunction in my family. And so just this last week, a certain family member wrote me, and as I've told you in the past, this person hasn't wanted to communicate with me for a long period of my life, over 10 years, blocking my emails. Praise God, things have gotten a little bit better, but we're still not out of the woods. And she wrote me, and all business, you know, let's get together to talk about how to take care of Dad and work on these issues, financial issues, but nothing personal. Let's get together just to see how you're doing, see how your family's doing, nothing personal in it. And so I'm still facing opposition, and maybe you are too, because as we stand for the King, as we stand for the kingdom, people will rise up and oppose us. Are you facing that kind of opposition? Maybe at your school, when you choose to live out for Christ, people will oppose you. Maybe in your workplace, maybe even in your own family, as you live in more and more for kingdom values and for the King, some people, perhaps even in your own family, will rise up and say, "Why do you have to do so much for the church?" Well, how do we, as kingdom citizens, face opposition? Are you facing some opposition somewhere, somehow in your life? Let's take a look. We are in Mark chapter 12. We're going to go through the first 12 verses. As we seek to live for the King and face opposition, what do we do? How should we respond? We're on day 3. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. On day 1, he makes his triumphant entry, triumphant approach. At the end of the day, he gets to the temple, gets a lay of the land, and then he leaves and goes back to Bethany, which is just about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. On day 2, as he's walking back to Jerusalem, he curses the fig tree, and then he goes into the temple and he cleans house. He cleans temple at the temple. And then he goes home. On day 3, he comes back. We see that the fig tree has withered. We have an object lesson on praying with supernatural faith and forgiveness. And then later in the day, we get challenged with the Pharisees about, hey, who made you the CEO of the temple? What gives you the right? What gives you the authority to come in here and turn over all of our tables? And they have a little dialogue with one another. The Pharisees don't show their cards. So Jesus says, I'm not going to show you my cards. And we're later in the day, probably in the late morning or early afternoon of day 3. And then we pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, and he began to speak to them in parables. We're going to shift gears a little. Jesus is laying down the gauntlet. He's challenging the authority of the religious establishment. But here in chapter 12, he's going to turn up the temperature a notch. We've moved from a zone of indecision, cold war, but we're going to turn up the temperature and we're going to use a parabole, a parable. Now, what is a parable? If you have been attending our wonderful Sunday school class, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, you will know that a parable is a story. And it's a story with a point. And so to turn up the temperature on the confrontation with the establishment, Jesus is going to use a parable, and that parable is going to sneak up on his audience and poof! It's going to sock them right in the gut with the punchline. Or as we've learned in our class, it's like that mouse who's kind of wanting to get that cheese. And as he creeps up, bam, the mouse trap slaps on him. So that's what we're going to use to Trojan horse come in and sock him in the gut. So let's be aware and try to figure out what is going to be the main point of this story. So we start off, and a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. We're starting our story, and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. Now, this particular parable is an allegorical parable. Some parables have more allegory, which means that they represent something else than other the actual item in the story. So here, the man, and you can tell this from the literary analysis, but also the biblical theology, the man is God, God the Father. The vineyard, he planted a vineyard. What's that? That is the nation of Israel. Again, you can see that from the literary context. You can also look back at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and the many metaphors in the Old Testament, just like the fig tree, where the vineyard represents Israel. Then God, the Father, the man, invests so much. He invests so much into this vineyard. He's built a fence around it to protect it. He digs a pit for a wine press. We don't really know what that wine press is today, but back then they had these wine presses where you would step on the wine, the grapes, to get the grape juice and thus eventually form wine or make wine. And then he built a tower to, again, protect and guard this vineyard. And then it's customary back in the day that wealthy landowners would buy a piece of land, but then they'd rent it to others to farm it. And those people are the tenants or the tenant farmers. These are representing the religious leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And then he goes off, the owner, God the Father, he goes off and entrusts the care of the nation of Israel to the leadership of Israel, or in particular, the religious leadership of Israel. In verse 2, we see that when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. So it was customary, just like you rent a house or you rent an apartment and you collect rent. Well, in addition to rent, or possibly in place of it, the owner would simply come and obtain some of the fruits or the vegetables that you grew on the land. And so this is what the owner is doing. Then in verse 3, what happens to that first servant? They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So right now we have a few actors who please come up and act out our little skit here. Could we have the tenants come up, the three tenants, please? And everybody in the skit, could you please come up to sit here on the front row as we. So. All right. So we have the religious leadership here. These are the tenants, okay? And they're farming the land, you know, farming the land. Now I'm the owner, and I'm going to send my first servant. I want to go get some grapes. Come on, go get me some grapes. But what do? They take him. They beat him. And then they send him away. Send him away. Empty-handed. Now look at that word, sent. That word send, it's the Greek word apostello, where we get the word missionary, apostle. God sends the servant, and then they sent him back. That's two times it's used. So they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. But verse 4, again, he sent. That's the third time it's used, apostello. Sent up to them another servant. And they struck him on the head. And then they dishonored him. They treated him shamefully. The literal word is dishonor. How are you going to dishonor? Okay, that's right. All right. All right. Okay, and then verse 5, he sent another. That's the fourth time that word is used. They sent another, and him. So they struck him on the head. All right, they sent another, and they killed him. Okay, all right, thank you. Please walk away even though you're dead. All right. And so with many others, that's represented by our three servants. Many others Some they beat. All three of you, all three, many others. Some they beat and some they killed. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right. All right. They killed that third one, and some they beat, some they killed. Now, this represents the long litany of prophets that God the Father continued to send to Israel. And from Matthew 23, verse 34, we realize that they killed and abused all those prophets, right? Remember that verse in Matthew 23:34? But God is long-suffering and keeps sending. He keeps sending. He still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he did what? Sent, right? Sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. By the way, that word kill is repeated four times too. And the inheritance will be ours. So they are so avaricious towards power. They want to keep the power of being in control of Israel that they think if they kill this heir, they will then rise to the power. They will be owners of the land. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. All right. Thank you. Give him a hand. So, again, the temperature is turned up. There is a confrontation. And clearly, Jesus is confronting the religious leadership. They know this is all about them. They have killed the prophets of old that God has sent. And eventually, this is a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus, the violent death of Jesus. And yet, God still endured. He endured through it all, kept sending, even though they kept killing. And it even says in Hebrews 12 that for the joy set before him, Jesus did what? He endured the cross, despising the shame. Now we fast forward 20 to 30 years with Mark's audience, and they too, not only Jesus and the prophets, but they too in 50, 60, 70 AD were facing persecution. We don't know exactly what the persecution was when Mark wrote his gospel. We don't know if it was during the time of Nero where he fed them to the lions for entertainment in the Colosseum or burned them alive for entertainment or to serve as lights and electricity. We don't know, but they too had to face trial, persecution. And they too, just like Jesus and God the Father, had to endure. And so, friends, what do we do today in the 20th century when we face opposition for standing for the King? We must endure attack with holiness and blessing. Endure your assaults, attacks with holiness and blessing. Some of you have been hurt. You've been hurt. You've been attacked by others. And as you face that, face it with endurance, just like God the Father, with holiness and blessing. you've heard me talk about someone who's been bullied in the past at school. And when they've been bullied, they are not to respond with unholiness. What would be responding with unholiness is to bully them back, right? You send a nasty post of me on Instagram. Well, unholiness would be to respond and send a nasty post on Instagram back. But you don't do that. You live righteously. And instead, you tell the person, don't bully me like that. That's a part of blessing them. You tell someone else, a teacher or someone or a parent, and that person can come and help you. That is a part of doing what is best for the other person. That is a part of blessing them. But there is that endurance, at least in this parable. We do see Jesus drawing boundaries in the pericopes before and after. But in this parable, we're focusing on this endurance. And so when my relative sent me the email just this last week, I had to decide, how was I going to respond to what I felt was another snipe at me, another rejection of me as a person, as a family member? Did I want to avoid and hide? Did I want to give a jab back somehow? Well, thankfully, I've been attending a very beneficial Bible study in my missional community group about peacemaking or resolving conflict. And I decided to go ahead and stick my neck out again. And so I simply said, hey, why don't we try to get together just for more of a personal visit? And I stuck my neck out there with the possibility that my neck was going to get chopped off right again, right? Just like it had been in the past. But this parable is telling us, is teaching us to endure attack with holiness and blessing. How can you respond today to opposition to the kingdom values? In verse 9, Jesus steps out of the parable and talks to his audience. And he says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. God will judge. And so this plays in to our first point of enduring with holiness. We don't take revenge on our own. We entrust that vengeance is the Lord's, and he will judge righteously. And what actually happens is that God transfers the main management and advancement of his people from the nation of Israel, because they have rejected the king, and he transfers it to the church, which will include Gentiles as well as Jews. And so God will judge. And then Jesus appeals to scripture. And he says in verse 10, he asks the question, have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The literal word there is head corner, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Again, this is a foreshadowing, a prophecy that although Jesus was rejected, he was killed, he will rise again, right? And he will not only rise again, but he will ascend to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. And that is the marvelous part of all of this, that a hobbit, if you will be crowned a king. That which was rejected, that the path towards greatness, the path towards exaltation is through rejection and death. And that's what's marvelous here in verse 11. And so, in the same way, so friends, how do we today, how do we respond with opposition, with rejection towards us? The cornerstone, yes, that's really more of what it is. Some people say the cornerstone is like the Jenga bar that kind of holds the whole structure together. It's probably more like the top of the pyramid, okay? But we exalt in Jesus' ultimate victory. We can exalt in Jesus' ultimate victory. And so no matter what you're facing, whatever kind of opposition or disease or difficulty that you're facing, it's going to be okay because we can exalt in Jesus' ultimate victory, right? Because, see, we know who the winner is going to be, right? We know who the winner is going to be. Any of you? Now, I saw a movie a couple of months ago, and it was really sad because, you guys know who this is? Yeah, this is Olaf, right? Well, they were little boys dressing up as Olaf going into the theater on Frozen 2. Now, I'm going to spoil it for you because it's out on DVD. But in that movie, Olaf dies. He dies in part of the movie, all right? But you know what? We're thinking, that's okay. I'm not going to get too worried. Why is that? Because you've either seen the movie already and you know how it ends, or you just generally know that these kinds of movies, that the good guy wins, right? So everything's going to be okay. In fact, Elsa or whatever, you know, she kind of, it's a very dark moment, by the way, you know. Elsa gets frozen. Olaf dies. And then what happens? Anna, she sings that famous song, "Do the next right thing." Right? Did you see the movie? Who's seen the movie? Okay, so almost the girls in here, none of the guys. Okay. Well, anyway, so, you know, Anna, she's really down. But she knows Elsa, you know, we know Elsa, something, the good guy's going to come through. Because, and that's all we had to do, you know, the good guy, the cornerstone, the top of the pyramid, as long as we're connected to the cornerstone, we know in the end, you know, Ray, everything's going to be okay with Ray or whatever, right, in Star Wars, so we know the good guy's going to win if they're connected to the cornerstone, Elsa or the Force or whatever. So that's what we got to do. When we're facing opposition, we just make sure that we are connected to the ultimate victor, the cornerstone, the chief stone. And we can exalt in Jesus' ultimate victory. And so, yeah, so I sent out that email. And Tuesday, no response. Wednesday, no response. You know, all I said, hey, let's get together for dinner. Thursday, no response. But I'm thinking, all right, I'm preaching a sermon this weekend about opposition. Well, Jesus, I exalt. It don't matter, because even if she kills me, rejects me, gives me the cold shoulder, I'm with you. You rose again. I have eternal life. And so would you do that this week as you're facing opposition? Would you take a minute and just reflect on the blessings of the resurrection and eternal life with whatever conflict you're facing? And then in verse 12, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that the Lord had told the parable against them. They know he's confronting them. So they left him and went away. So we have a little bit of a respite. But we don't really have a respite. Because if you look in verse 13 of chapter 12, it says that, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees. So the Sanhedrin is the pronoun there, the they. They're still arguing and confronting Jesus. They just moved into the background a little bit. Okay. So, friends, what do? When we face opposition, we need to endure attack. We need to exalt in the cornerstones. And I think that's the main point of the parable. I think 1 and 3 kind of support 2. The big idea is that we got to exalt in Jesus's ultimate victory. But we can expect that opposition to the kingdom values will never end until we reach glory. So you can expect continual opposition. It reminds me of the time when I was at Rice and I was in a public speaking class and I gave a speech on putting an END to NOD, the night of decadence. And I gave it. And then the professor said, well, you can't speak anything more religious anymore because you've got your one religious. I said, well, prof, you didn't tell me that before. So actually, you got to let me speak again, because if I would have known that, I wouldn't have spoken on that. So I got a big one coming up that I want to speak on. He goes, OK, way. All right. All right. So I got to speak a 30-minute speech on, did Jesus rise from the dead, to the Rice University students. And so I gave my speech. You know, I was showing all these slides and pictures from Josh McDowell and so evidence that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And then I thought it was convincing, right? You have to be ignorant not to believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And the students asked the professor, hey, Dr. Houston, what do you think? What do you think about this resurrection? And Dr. Houston goes, well, the resurrection, I don't have any problem with. What I have a problem with is, if there's a God, then why is there suffering? And I just went, shit, man, well, that's going to be another speech, Dr. Houston. So no matter, there's going to be ups and downs as we face our opposition. You're going to win some, you're going to lose some. But you better believe that until we reach glory, you'll continue to face opposition. And so just expect it. But again, our main point today, friends, as we've talked about, how do we face opposition, is we want to exalt in Jesus's ultimate victory. And so spend some time thinking about the great blessing of his resurrection. Thank God many times through the day that he gives you eternal life, so that no matter what the coronavirus does, no matter what that person does to reject you, whatever it may be, Jesus has the victory over sin, over death, over evil. And so I was thinking, man, she is procrastinating. She don't want to see me. On a personal basis, she don't want to see me. She's giving me the cold shoulder. And then yesterday morning, the day before the sermon, I get an email. And my heart starts to palpitate just a little bit, you know, maybe 2 or 3 on the level of anxiety. But I open up that email. And she says, I will reserve a table at Tan Tan on Westheimer at 7 p.m. for Friday. How many people will be coming with you? If your family is coming, do you think we could treat and split the bill between us? Okay, well, let's go. And honestly, guys, in that moment, my heart kind of broke. And I started singing, God is so good. I looked it up on the YouTube and I started singing that Christian Stanfill song from Passion Conferences. But you know what, guys? Even if she wrote back and said, I don't want to see you, the Bible still works. Jesus still works. Jesus is still true. Because if she wants to see me, if she don't want to see me, if I'm healed of cancer, if I die of cancer, if I'm healed of pneumonia, if I die of pneumonia, it doesn't change what? It don't change the cornerstone. We can exalt in the cornerstone, because in the cornerstone, we have the ultimate victory over sin, over death, over disease. He is true. Lord, we exalt in the cornerstone. Thank you that although Jesus was violently killed, you have raised him to life, and you have offered to us eternal life as we place ourselves in the cornerstone, in the chief cornerstone, in the head corner. Help us, Lord, as we endure attack and continual opposition, to always exalt in Jesus, our chief cornerstone. We pray in his name.